Tractate 15. John 4. 1-42. Part 1. It is nothing new to your ears, beloved, that the evangelist John, like an eagle, takes a loftier flight, and soars above the dark mist of earth, to gaze with steadier eyes upon the light of truth. From his gospel much has already been treated of and discussed through our ministry, with the Lord's help, and the passage which has been read today follows in due order. What I am about to say, with the Lord's permission, many of you will hear in such wise that you will be reviewing what you know, rather than learning what you know not. Yet, for all that, your attention ought not to be slack, because it is not an acquiring, but a reviewing, of knowledge. This has been read, and we have in our hands to discourse upon this passage that which the Lord Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. The things spoken there are great mysteries, and the similitudes of great things, feeding the hungry, and refreshing the weary soul. Now when the Lord knew this, when he had heard that the Pharisees had learned that he was making more disciples than John, and baptized more, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, and departed again into Galilee. We must not discourse of this too long, lest, by dwelling on what is manifest, we shall lack the time to investigate and lay open what is obscure. Certainly, if the Lord saw that the fact of their coming to know that he made more disciples, and baptized more, would so avail to salvation to the Pharisees in following him, as to become themselves his disciples, and to desire to be baptized by him, rather would he not have left Judea, but would have remained there for their sakes. But because he knew their knowledge of the fact, and at the same time knew their envy, and that they learned this, not to follow, but to persecute him, he departed thence. He could, indeed, even when present, cause that he should not be taken of them, if he would not, he had it in his power not to be put to death, if he would not, since he had the power not to be born, if he would not. But because, in everything that he did as man, he was showing an example to them who were to believe on him, that any one servant of God sinneth not if he retire into another place, when he sees, it may be, the rage of his persecutors, or of them that seek to bring his soul into evil, but if a servant of God did this he might appear to commit sin, had not the Lord led the way in doing it, that good master did this to teach us, not because he feared it. It may perhaps surprise you why it is said, that Jesus baptized more than John, and after this was said, it is subjoined, although Jesus baptized not, but his disciples. What then? Was the statement made false, and then corrected by this addition? Or, are both true, viz. That Jesus both did and also did not baptize? He did in fact baptize, because it was he that cleansed, and he did not baptize, because it was not he that touched. The disciples supplied the ministry of the body, he afforded the aid of his majesty. Now, when could he cease from baptizing, so long as he ceased not from cleansing? Of him it is said by the same John, in the person of the Baptist, who saith, "This is he that baptizeth." Jesus, therefore, is still baptizing, and so long as we continue to be baptized, Jesus baptizeth. Let a man come without fear to the minister below, for he has a master above. But it may be one saith, Christ does indeed baptize, but in spirit, not in body. As if, indeed, it were by the gift of another than he that any is imbued even with the sacrament of corporal and visible baptism. Wouldest thou know that it is he that baptizeth, not only with the Spirit, but also with water? Here the Apostle, even as Christ, saith he, loved the church, and gave himself for it, purifying it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing. Purifying it? How? with the washing of water by the word. What is the baptism of Christ? The washing of water by the word. Take away the water, it is no baptism, take away the word, it is no baptism. This much, then, on the preliminary circumstances, by occasion of which he came to a conversation with that woman, let us look at the matters that remain, matters full of mysteries and pregnant with sacraments. And he must needs pass through Samaria. He cometh then to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's fountain was there. It was a well, but every well is a fountain, yet not every fountain a well. For where the water flows from the earth, and offers itself for use to them that draw it, it is called a fountain, but if accessible, and on the surface, it is called only a fountain, if, however, it be deep and far down, it is called a well, but in such wise as not to lose the name of fountain. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now begin the mysteries. For it is not without a purpose that Jesus is weary, not indeed without a purpose that the strength of God is weary, not without a purpose that he is weary, by whom the wearied are refreshed, not without a purpose is he weary, by whose absence we are wearied, by whose presence we are strengthened. Nevertheless Jesus is weary, and weary with his journey, and he sits down, and that, too, near a well, and it is at the sixth hour that, being wearied, he sits down. All these things hint something, are intended to intimate something, they make us eager, and encourage us to knock. May himself open to us and to you, he who has deigned to exhort us, so as to say, knock, and it shall be open to you. It was for thee that Jesus was wearied with his journey. We find Jesus to be strength, and we find Jesus to be weak, we find a strong and a weak Jesus, strong, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Wouldest thou see how the Son of God is strong? All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made, and without labor, too, were they made. Then what can be stronger than he, by whom all things were made without labor? Wouldest thou know him weak? The Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. The strength of Christ created thee, the weakness of Christ created thee anew. The strength of Christ caused that to be which was not, the weakness of Christ caused that what was should not perish. He fashioned us by his strength, he sought us by his weakness. As weak, then, he nourishes the weak, as a hen her chickens, for he likened himself to a hen. How often, he saith to Jerusalem, would I have gathered thy children under my wings, as a hen her chickens, but thou wouldest not. And you see, brethren, how a hen becomes weak with her chickens. No other bird, when it is a mother, is recognized at once to be so. We see all kinds of sparrows building their nests before our eyes, we see swallows, storks, doves, every day building their nests, but we do not know them to be parents, except when we see them on their nests. But the hen is so enfeebled over her brood, that even if the chickens are not following her, if thou see not the young ones, yet thou knowest her at once to be a mother. With her wings drooping, her feathers ruffled, her note hoarse, in all her limbs she becomes so sunken and abject, that, as I have said, even though thou seest not her young, yet thou perceivest her to be a mother. In such manner was Jesus weak, wearied with his journey. His journey is the flesh assumed for us. For how can he, who is present everywhere, have a journey, he who is nowhere absent? Whither does he go, or whence, but that he could not come to us, except he had assumed the form of visible flesh? Therefore, as he deigned to come to us in such manner, that he appeared in the form of a servant by the flesh assumed, that same assumption of flesh is his journey. Thus, wearied with his journey, what else is it but wearied in the flesh? Jesus was weak in the flesh, but do not thou become weak, but in his weakness be strong, because what is the weakness of God is stronger than men. Under this image of things, Adam, who was the figure of him that was to be, afforded us a great indication of this mystery, rather, God afforded it in him. For he was deemed worthy to receive a wife while he slept, and that wife was made for him of his own rib, since from Christ, sleeping on the cross, was the church to come from his side, namely, as he slept, for it was from his side, pierced with the spear, as he hung on the cross, that the sacraments of the church flowed forth. But why have I chosen to say this, brethren? Because it is the weakness of Christ that makes us strong. A remarkable figure of this went before in the case of Adam. God could have taken flesh from the man to make of it a woman, and it seems that this might have been the more suitable. For it was the weaker sex that was being made, and weakness ought to have been made of flesh rather than of bone, for the bones are the stronger parts of the flesh. He took not flesh to make of it a woman, but took a bone, and of the bone was the woman shaped, and flesh was filled in into the place of the bone. He could have restored bone for bone, he could have taken, not a rib, but flesh, for the making of the woman. What, then, did this signify? Woman was made, as it were, strong, from the rib, Adam was made, as it were, weak, from the flesh. It is Christ and the church, his weakness is our strength. But why at the sixth hour? Because at the sixth age of the world. In the gospel, count up as an hour each, the first age from Adam to Noah, the second, from Noah to Abraham, the third, from Abraham to David, the fourth, from David to the removing to Babylon, the fifth, from the removing to Babylon to the baptism of John, thence is the sixth being enacted. Why dost thou marvel? Jesus came, and, by humbling himself, came to a well. He came wearied, because he carried weak flesh. At the sixth hour, because in the sixth age of the world. To a well, because to the depth of this our habitation. For which reason it is said in the psalm, "From the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord." He sat, as I said, because he was humbled. And there came a woman. Figure of the church not yet justified, but now about to be justified, for this is the subject of the discourse. She comes ignorant, she finds him, and there is a dealing with her. Let us see what, and wherefore. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. The Samaritans did not belong to the nation of the Jews, they were foreigners, though they inhabited neighboring lands. It would take a long time to relate the origin of the Samaritans, that we may not be detained by long discourse of this, and leave necessary matters unsaid. Suffice to say, then, that we regard the Samaritans as aliens. And, lest you should think that I have said this with more boldness than truth, hear the Lord Jesus himself, what he said of that Samaritan, one of the 10 lepers whom he had cleansed, who alone returned to give thanks, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? There was not another to give glory to God, save this stranger. It is pertinent to the image of the reality, that this woman, who bore the type of the church, comes of strangers, for the church was to come of the Gentiles, an alien from the race of the Jews. In that woman, then, let us hear ourselves, and in her acknowledge ourselves, and in her give thanks to God for ourselves. For she was the figure, not the reality, for she both first showed forth the figure and became the reality. For she believed on him who, of her, set the figure before us. She cometh, then, to draw water. Had simply come to draw water, as people are wont to do, be they men or women. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the Samaritan woman unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see that they were aliens, indeed, the Jews would not use their vessels. And as the woman brought with her a vessel with which to draw the water, it made her wonder that a Jew sought drink of her, a thing which the Jews were not accustomed to do. But he who was asking drink was thirsting for the faith of the woman herself. At length, Hear who it is that asketh drink, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest, it may be, have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He asks to drink, and promises to give drink. He longs as one about to receive, he abounds as one about to satisfy. If thou knewest, saith he, the gift of God. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. But as yet he speaks to the woman guardedly, and enters into her heart by degrees. It may be he is now teaching her. For what can be sweeter and kinder than that exhortation? If thou knewest the gift of God, etc., thus far he keeps her in suspense. That is commonly called living water which issues from a spring, that which is collected from rain in pools and cisterns is not called living water. And it may have flowed from a spring, yet if it should stand collected in some place, not admitting to it that from which it flowed, but, with the course interrupted, separated, as it were, from the channel of the fountain, it is not called living water, but that is called living water which is taken as it flows. Such water there was in that fountain. Why, then, did he promise to give that which he was asking? The woman, however, being in suspense, saith to him, Lord, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. See how she understood the living water, simply the water which was in that fountain. Thou wouldst give me living water, and I carry that with which to draw, and thou dost not. The living water is here. How art thou to give it me? Understanding another thing, and taking it carnally, she does in a manner knock, that the master may open up that which is closed. She was knocking in ignorance, not with earnest purpose, she is still an object of pity, not yet of instruction. The Lord speaks somewhat more clearly of that living water. Now the woman had said, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who gave us the well, and drank of it himself, his children, and his cattle. Thou canst not give me of the living water of this well, because thou hast nothing to draw with, perhaps thou promisest another fountain? Canst thou be better than our father, who dug this well, and used it himself, and his? Let the Lord, then, declare what he called living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, Every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall not thirst forever, but the water which I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The Lord has spoken more openly, It shall become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. He that drinketh of this water shall not thirst forever. What more evident than that it was not visible, but invisible water, that he was promising? What more evident than that he was speaking, not in a carnal, but in a spiritual sense? Still, however, the woman has her mind on the flesh, she is delighted with the thought of thirsting no more, and fancies that this was promised to her by the Lord after a carnal sense, which it will be indeed, but in the resurrection of the dead. She desired this now. God had indeed granted once to his servant Elias, that during 40 days he neither hungered nor thirsted. Could not he give this always, seeing he had power to give it during 40 days? She, however, sighed for it, desiring to have no want, no toil. To be always coming to that fountain, to be burdened with a weight with which to supply her want, and, when that which she had drawn is spent, to be obliged to return again, this was a daily toil to her, because that want of hers was to be relieved, not extinguished. Such a gift as Jesus promised delighted her. She asks him to give her living water. Nevertheless, let us not overlook the fact that it is something spiritual that the Lord was promising. What means, "Whoso shall drink of this water shall thirst again." It is true as to this water, it is true as to what the water signified. Since the water in the well is the pleasure of the world in its dark depth, from this men draw it with the vessel of lusts. Stooping forward, they let down the lust to reach the pleasure fetched from the depth of the well, and enjoy the pleasure and the preceding lust let down to fetch it. For he who has not dispatched his lust in advance cannot get to the pleasure. Consider lust, then, as the vessel, and pleasure as the water from the depth of the well. When one has got at the pleasure of this world, it is meat to him, it is drink, it is a bath, a show, an amour. Can it be that he will not thirst again? Therefore, whoso shall drink of this water, saith he, will thirst again, but if he shall receive water of me, he shall never thirst. We shall be satisfied, it saith, with the good things of thy house. Of what water, then, is he to give, but of that of which it is said, with thee is the fountain of life? For how shall they thirst, who shall be drunk with the fatness of thy house? What he was promising them was a certain feeding and abundant fullness of the Holy Spirit, but the woman did not yet understand, and not understanding, how did she answer? The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Want forced her to labor, and her weakness was pleading against the toil. Would that she heard the invitation, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. This is, in fact, what Jesus was saying to her, that she might no longer labor, but she did not yet understand. At length, wishing her to understand, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. What means this, call thy husband? Was it through her husband that he wished to give her that water? Or, because she did not understand, did he wish to teach her through her husband? Perhaps it was as the Apostle says concerning women, if they wish to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. But this the Apostle says of that where there is no Jesus present to teach. It is said, in short, to women whom the Apostle was forbidding to speak in the church. But when the Lord himself was at hand, and in person speaking to her, what need was there that he should speak to her by her husband? Was it through her husband that he spoke to Mary, while sitting at his feet and receiving his word, while Martha, wholly occupied with much serving, murmured at the happiness of her sister? Wherefore, my brethren, let us hear and understand what it is that the Lord says to the woman, Call thy husband. For it may be that he is saying also to our soul, Call thy husband. Let us inquire also concerning the soul's husband. Why, is not Jesus himself already the soul's real husband? Let the understanding be present, since what we are about to say can hardly be apprehended but by attentive hearers, therefore let the understanding be present to apprehend, and perhaps that same understanding will be found to be the husband of the soul.